Bibles this morning, please turn with me to the book of Titus. We'll be in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. By way of reminder, this is Memorial Day weekend. It's the day that we celebrate those military personnel who have died while serving in the United States Armed Forces. It's a tremendous responsibility, a tremendous thing for a person to be involved in our military forces. They're responsible for so many things, taking care of our country, protecting our country, and we should be in prayer on a regular basis for those men and women who serve. Without them, we would be a significantly different country. Jerry told me as I came in today, and I didn't get this earlier, but apparently today is supposed to be Pentecost as well. So as you know, Pentecost is in Acts chapter 2. Talks about, as I believe, the formation of the church, the New Testament church. So keep that in mind as well. I'd like to start out this morning by having you take your hymn books and turn to number 344. And I'm just going to read the words of this particular hymn. I'm not going to sing it to you. You're no doubt thinking, oh, first day back, he's decided he's going to be a soloist. No. Just want to read the words. 344. It says, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpour, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge of mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin." So as you know, that's a very well-known and very loved hymn. And we look at the whole idea or concept of grace. Some people call this God's riches at Christ's expense. Others have said it's unmerited divine assistance. So we come here this morning to worship the God of the Bible, the triune God, one God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Every Christmas, as you know, we take time to celebrate God's grace, his reaching down to Israel as well as the rest of the world and as the rest of the fallen humanity with the gift of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. Our upcoming celebration of the Lord's table this morning is yet another reminder of God's grace. As we partake of the bread and as we partake of the cup this morning, we take time to remember Christ's body, which was broken for us at Calvary, and his blood, which makes forgiveness of sin a reality for those who will repent and believe. God's grace is greater than all our sin. Amen? This morning we're going to look, as you know, at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. And as we look at this passage, we will see three purposes of grace that will enable us to more fully appreciate and love the God that we serve. First purpose of grace. We're going to find these in verses 11 and verse 14, to bring salvation to the undeserving, to bring salvation to the undeserving. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. In verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So as you look at verse 11, it talks about the fact that God's grace has appeared and has brought salvation to all men. God's grace has brought salvation to humanity. This does not mean that all human beings are going to be saved. Paul is not preaching universalism here. Rob Bell may preach universalism, but the Apostle Paul is not. The words all men could simply mean all kinds of men, or maybe a reference to humanity as a whole, or mankind in general. The Bible speaks of a general call, which is a summons for all people to repent and believe the gospel. The Bible also speaks of an efficacious call, a call that results in salvation for the person who hears it. Matthew 22, verse 14, the Bible says, for many are called, but few are chosen. The salvation of people from God's wrath against their sin is the most wonderful message in the world. This message is called the good news or the gospel. It is the good news of God's intervention in our world, in our world of sin, in our world of pain, in our world of impending judgment. This God, our God, has chosen certain ones from before the beginning of the world for salvation. We find this in Ephesians 1, verse 4. But at the same time, each person who comes to Christ is also responsible, humanly speaking, to repent and to believe. We have God's sovereignty, and we have human responsibility, both working together in the Bible. How they fit together is not necessarily easily figured out. You know, we should also remember that the inner workings of the Trinity are not easily figured out. You've got one God, but you've got three persons in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I think it was Tertullian, the church father, that said, if you try to understand the Trinity, you will lose your mind. And if you reject the Trinity, you will lose your soul. There are things in the Bible that we don't quite comprehend, and the same is true for God's sovereignty and human responsibility as to how they relate to one another. Both are true, and we have to accept both. In Titus chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness. You've got chosen of God, God's sovereignty, and you've got the faith of those chosen of God. You've got human responsibility working together hand in hand in this one verse. I do believe that we must start with recognizing that God is the initiator of our salvation. We cannot initiate it ourselves, and we will not initiate it ourselves. He is the author, and he is the perfecter of our faith. Salvation is truly of the Lord. This morning I just mentioned, and I was actually going to share it in the morning service, but I decided to do it in Sunday school instead, of an article about Spurgeon, and how Spurgeon got saved, and how the fact that he had been going to church and trying to figure out salvation and was struggling with this whole issue of trying to be good enough to be saved. And he went to this primitive Methodist church. And the reason he went to this particular church was the fact that there was a snowstorm outside, and he really couldn't get so easily to his other church. And so he went in, and there was a very small church of maybe 10, 15 people. And the pastor was not able to get there. Instead, there was some guy that was a deacon, probably. He was a very thin man who apparently yelled a lot. And he got up there and he quoted Isaiah 45, verse 22, I believe, and said, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. And basically, his whole text was looking up to Christ, look unto Christ, and be saved, and pointing out the fact that you can't save yourself by the power of your own works. And he looked at Spurgeon sitting there in the gallery, must have known he was a visitor, there weren't that many people in the church, and he said, "Young man, you look miserable." And he said, "You need to look unto Christ." And that morning, the great Spurgeon, who is known as one of the finest preachers in church history, called the Prince of Preachers, got saved by a simple message from a simple man from a very small church. And all that is God's grace. Amen? God did that. And truly, God's grace brings us salvation. And without God's grace, nothing happens spiritually speaking. Nobody gets saved. Verse 14, going back to Titus chapter 2, it says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." When God chose his elect for salvation, there were certain spiritual benefits that occurred as a result of that choice. We see Christ gave himself for us to do what? To redeem us back from every lawless deed, to redeem us, to buy us back from the slave market of sin, so we could be saved from all the lawless deeds and all the penalty that comes as a result of engaging them in them. And he gave himself for us to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. We are God's possession, and we are to be zealous for good deeds. Redemption, as I said, means to be brought back from the slave market of sin. And as we know, sin is a cruel taskmaster. Without the intervention of God, we will be held in its bondage throughout our lives and throughout eternity. But Christ has given himself for us on the cross. He has sacrificed himself so we can be delivered from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin. He has also chosen to purify or to sanctify, to make us more like Christ and to conform us to his image. We're not saved just to sit, soak, and sour. We're supposed to be saved unto good works. We're supposed to be saved in order to live out the fact that we are now new creatures in him. He has called us to be his people. He has caused us to be zealous for good works. And prior to our salvation, and prior to our regeneration, prior to our conversion, we were not his people. We could have cared less, I think in most cases, about doing good works, except possibly for money, money's nice, or recognition, or to somehow, at least in our own minds, earn our own salvation, or so we thought. But now by God's grace, we are saved. We have a whole new outlook on life, a whole new perspective. We have been saved not to sit, soak, and sour, as I said, that's actually one of my favorite expressions, but to be sanctified and to serve our King. Can you imagine what it would be like and to go through all the things that we go through in our life, and especially with this turmoil recently that's been introduced into our society, and not be a Christian? Being a Christian really does help. Doesn't mean we don't have bad days and times when we kind of wonder what's going on and maybe feel bad about things, but we remember that God's in charge and that we belong to God, and eventually it's going to be all right. But there are most people don't have that, and so they don't know what's going on, so they do all kinds of other things to cope. Some people are upset when we talk about election or predestination or being chosen. They feel that somehow God is not fair and that it is unfair that he has chosen some and allowed the rest to go the way their sin nature would naturally take them. I have to tell you that when it comes to salvation, it is not about fairness, at least from a human perspective. It is always about grace. If God is fair, at least the way people describe it, everybody goes to hell because everybody's guilty. But he's not fair. In fact, he's more than fair. He is gracious. and has decided to extend his grace to those who he has chosen. And we don't know who those are, so we just share the gospel and let God take care of that. But he extends his grace to the undeserving. And we have to, every once in a while, get in touch with the fact of how undeserving we are, because we don't deserve anything. If we got what we deserved, some people say, well, I just want God to give me what I deserve. I said, you have no idea what you're talking about. You really don't. If you got what you would deserve, you'd be in hell right this minute. And if I got what I deserved, I'd be down there with you. So don't ask for that. But be grateful for the grace of God to the undeserving. If you are one of God's children this morning, be grateful for that grace, which has the purpose of bringing us to salvation. That's the purpose of God's grace. A second purpose of God's grace, we see this in verse 12, is that grace tells us how we are to live as believers. Grace tells us how we are to live as believers. Instructing us, verse 12, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So I've already seen in verse 14 that Christ gave himself for us in order to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. We have not been saved to go out and live any old way we want to. We cannot do what we choose to do in many situations. We have been redeemed from every lawless deed, verse 14, so we can be and live like God's chosen people. That's how we're supposed to live. Salvation is not about praying a prayer or marking the date in which our Bibles, we did that, but not having a possession of faith to go along with that, not having a possession of faith which makes no change or difference in the way we live or the way we think. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. Verse 10 talks about we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. That's why we have been saved. We've been saved unto good works. Yes, we are saved by grace and not through works, not by anything that we do, but we've been saved unto good works. Works does not save us. Works is simply a fruit of the salvation which we have. True believers are to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly desires. They are to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We as Christians should keep those words in mind. You know, when everything goes bad, people tend to look to the religious people or the Christian people to give them some sense of how to handle it. This does not mean that Christians won't sin, okay? Everybody sins. They are growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will have ups and downs. They will still sin. They won't be sinless, but they will sin less. Christians are born again. They are new creations in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. They trust in Christ as both Lord and Savior. They reject wickedness. They embrace what is good, and they embrace what is righteous. They desire to live for the Lord. They will struggle and fail from time to time. The flesh will set its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. There's a battle that goes on within each and every Christian, the Spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. We see that in Galatians 5, verse 17. You have that battle, don't you? Sometimes you do better than other times. I know how that is. There is an inner struggle in the heart of every believer when they struggle with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. We all struggle with these things. But with God's help, we will progress in our sanctification. We will increase in our holiness by God's grace, and we will be conformed to the image of Christ, which is what is supposed to be happening in our lives, Romans 8, 29. Where there is no struggle, where there is no battle, where there is no remorse due to sin, where there is no fruit of the Holy Spirit, where there's no desire to progress in one's Christian walk, there should be genuine concern as to whether such a person's profession of faith is actually genuine. A truly saved person will want to live for Christ. They will try to live for Christ. They will respond to God's grace by making a decision to live for Him. I want to read something to you. I may have shared with you in the past. It's called Autobiography in 5 Short Chapters by Portia Nelson. So you may have heard this. If you haven't, then this will be your first time. Chapter 1, I walk down the street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. Chapter 2, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I am in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it is there. I still fall in. It is a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4, I walk down the same street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5, I walk down another street. So does that describe any of you this morning? You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to. It probably does. If it does, I think that's a good sign. The fact is that over in life, as a Christian, we're becoming more and more like Christ. And after a while, we learn not to fall in the same holes and to walk down another street. One of the purposes of grace, that it tells us how to live once we are saved. That's the second purpose. The third purpose is that grace motivates us to look for the second coming of Christ. Grace motivates us to look for the second coming of Christ. I guess some people asked if, this pandemic, whatever we're calling it, is actually a sign of end times and is Christ coming back right away and that kind of thing. And, you know, maybe he is, maybe he isn't. We don't really know. We haven't been given the date or the time. You know, as one person said, you know, in reality, it's just the flu. This is not the apocalypse. This is not the second coming of Christ. This is not the beginning of the tribulation period. It's just the flu. Yeah, and it's had some problems with it, but that's all it is. But we as Christians, we need to be motivated to continue to look for Christ's second coming. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, verse 13. This verse is an obvious reference to the second coming of Christ. As we survey the Christian world today, we discover that not everyone agrees on the fine points of eschatology. We understand that. But eschatology is a doctrine of last things. I think that it would be safe to say that we all believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, and that generally speaking, things will be significantly better when he does. I think we all agree on that. Some people believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, like I do. Or some people say, no, I think it's more mid-trib. Or some people say, you know, I don't really even believe in a rapture. And other people say, well, I think there's a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. And other people say, no, I really don't think there is. There are multiple people who hold multiple viewpoints related to the details of Christ's second coming. As for myself, I believe in what is called the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, followed by a 7-year tribulation period. I believe that during this 7-year tribulation period, that there will be a one-world religion, the rise of a one-world economic system, and a one-world ruler, the Antichrist. At the end of the tribulation period, Armageddon will occur. Jesus will come back and establish his 1,000-year reign over the earth. After the 1,000 years are over, there will be a destruction of the new heavens, of the old heavens and the old earth, to be replaced by the new heavens and the new earth, where we will spend eternity. That's how I understand the end times. That's what I was taught. Still makes sense. I know there's different people that have different views. I guess we're going to find out one day who's right. But when we stand before Christ, it won't really matter who's right or not. But that's my view in a nutshell. But the point is this. Jesus Christ is coming again. In a world gone mad, this is something to get excited about. Donald Trump's not going to fix America. He may do a lot of things that we like, but he's not going to fix it. He's not going to fix the world. The UN is not going to fix the world. The Democratic Party is definitely not going to fix anything. You know, and I could say a lot more about that, but I guess I better not. So who's going to fix it? Jesus. Jesus will fix it. That's the only thing that we need to look forward to. His return is a blessed hope. He will return in glory, and we will behold him. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now it has been said that we live in the age of grace. Well, that is true. While it may be true that God's grace is more openly seen and acknowledged since the first coming of Christ, we must remember that God really has always been a God of grace. No matter what time period or what period of human history we are living in, it was by grace that God promised back in Genesis 3 that a Savior would come in the world to defeat Satan and sin. Genesis 3:16, I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That's Genesis. Way back in the beginning, after man fell into sin, God's grace is already being shown. It was grace that led God to put Israel into the promised land and to take them through the wilderness and part the Red Sea for them to help escape the Egyptians and to forgive them repeatedly when they fell in idolatry and sin over and over and over again like they did in the book of Judges. They kept doing the same bloody thing over again. Sounds like Americans. It was by grace that allowed them to be restored as a sovereign nation back in 1948. It was grace that moved God the Father to send his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, and to suffer a substitutionary atoning death on the cross for us. It was grace that enabled him to rise again, defeating Satan, sin, and death. And it is by grace that we can look forward in hope to his return. Things are going to be all right. They really are. I know sometimes we look at some of the stuff that's going on, and then you find out more and more stuff, and you say, my goodness, how do we even survive as a nation or as a world? I mean, but things are going to be all right because God's in charge and because Jesus is coming back. Not because we're going to fix them. Not because the Republicans are going to rise up and take care of it. They're really not. It might be better with the Republicans, but ultimately, they're sinners too, just like the Democrats. But things are going to be all right because Christ is coming back. And when Christ comes back, he's going to fix a lot of things really quick. The second coming of Christ is not necessarily a good thing for everybody. If a person is not a Christian, if a person is not a believer in Jesus Christ, his return brings wrath. His return brings the judgment of God. However, for those who are saved, it is a tremendous thing. It's a wonderful thing. And to remember that it is all about grace. His grace has called us, elected us, justified us, and is in the process of sanctifying us. And one day will deliver us all to him and from sin as we stand before him for all eternity. If you have your hymn books this morning, number 753. We're not singing necessarily, but we're going to look at some words. You know, if you ever get bummed out, read the hymn books. They help. It helps. Jesus is coming again. Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it would be, Jesus is coming again. Forest and flower exclaim, mountain and meadow the same. All earth and heaven proclaim, Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. Standing before him at last, trials and troubles all past. Crowns at his feet we will cast. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again, oh what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. Isn't that a great song? Purposes of grace, as we find in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, to bring us to salvation, to tell us how to live after we get saved, and to motivate us to look for the second of Christ's second coming. Without God's grace, there is no future worth contemplating. With his grace, there is great hope and anticipation of a glorious future with our God forever. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and just to be reminded of the whole issue of grace. And I know that perhaps we take grace for granted sometimes, and we forget what cost has been shed, what blood has been shed for us in order to experience the fullness of your grace. Help us, I pray, to just be reminded again and again, and always to be grateful and humble for what you've done for us. Lord, we think of the communion service now. We pray that you would be with us in a special way, as we think about what has occurred on the cross at Calvary for us in order to be saved. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.